I'm kind of excited about what we're talking about today. This is something that I've tried to learn from over the years, and it's actually showed up in my restaurant days, which were very long time ago. But the Lord, like what Mike was saying and Tyler was saying about Brother Lawrence, he wants our everydayness to be saturated with his presence. When he wants to be the Lord, he doesn't just want to do it while we're reading or praying. He wants to do it while we're practicing life. And so this is that kind of a talk. Now, I have some things on the notes that I'm going to have to slow down and read, because when I wrote them, I've never been able to come up with anything that's a better explanation. So then me flying on the wing, it's better just to slow down and read it. So if you find me reading it, it's on purpose. I know sometimes I just get going, but this one here, there's a couple things on here that are refrigerator things, I think. I mean, like that you would hold on. So, Lord, would you just open our eyes today to not to judge things the way we've always judged them, but to see this part of our life from your point of view. In Jesus' name, amen. So, first paragraph. Stress, pressure, feeling squeezed, all these describe the results of living at the dizzying pace our world sets for us. We live in this world, but we also are part of God's kingdom, and in his perfect economy, he wastes nothing, and he doesn't want us to waste anything either. Even the pressures that we encounter can serve us if we respond to them with perspective and purpose. So that's the idea today. Get a peek at how he might see it and understand what the purpose is, and then get the good out of it instead of being run over by a train by it. You ever have those days where you feel like you've been run over by a train? Scott had one today, it sounded like. That was the Folgers train, or whatever it is. Anyway, however. So we're going to talk about pressure and power. They would go together. And I'm going to spend a little less time talking about the enemy today, because I'm going to talk about sources of pressure in our life. Well, all the bad stuff comes from him, right? I mean, he's the author and finisher of our grief, right? And so he uses people, he uses situations, he uses employers, he uses employees because the devil cheats. He hides behind people, but he'll use their words, their posture, their sneakiness, all these kind of things to try to get at you. Why? Because that's his job. So what it says, in James 4:7, you all know this, when the devil is the source of pressure, the Bible says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. Now, sometimes what you feel most is kick that stinking door. You want to do something. You want to take it out. You want to respond. And that's not always the best thing to do. Now, I don't know how you can be calm like in a tsunami. You just don't yawn and say, well, this will pass. So there is a response that we're supposed to have, but it's one that's supposed to help us overcome the trouble, not be buried by it. Okay? So James 4:7, submit yourself to God. That's hard. When something happens and it ticks you off, makes you angry, makes you sad, pressurizes you, what's your first thought? Oh, I should worship the Lord. No, your first thought is, take him out. That's not the way to do it. So when pressure comes, and it comes in lots of different ways, oftentimes it comes directly from the enemy. Other times it comes through people. Now, I want to say again, we don't war against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities in heavenly places. The enemy cheats. He hides behind people. And he'll get you to thinking that the person is the problem. No, there's somebody pushing the person. And they may be the presence of the problem, but they aren't the author of the problem. Okay? So, this is, and Scott was quoting Job to us earlier, so my first passage here is from Job. Job had some friends, kinda. I told Scott this morning, I was kind of doing a counseling thing online the other day, and I said, how are you doing? And he said, well, how are you doing? And I said, well, when you're reading Job for recreation, your life could be better. Anyway, that's what I said. So this is Elihu, one of Job's friends, prepping Job to tell him how wrong he is. And he says this in Job 33, verse 3. This is Elihu speaking, the sort of friend. My words are from the uprightness of my heart. Well, now, that's really good if your heart's right. Right? But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Sometimes what's in the heart abundantly isn't very good. I mean, it can be harmful to you, as this is. But my words are from the uprightness of my heart, and my lips speak knowledge sincerely. Well, what some people would call knowledge, you would call horse feathers. But when they think it is, then they're going to correct you and give you the right way of looking on things. Well, some people really can do that and can be helpful. And then there's those people that think they're God's little helpers. That's what I like to call them anyway. But it's not the God that we know is the problem. So he says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Refute me if you can. In other words, I'm making obvious statements here that you can't disagree with. But array yourself before me. Take your stand. Behold, I belong to God like you do. I too have been formed out of the clay. Behold, no fear of me should terrify you. Well, if they're really coming with the right attitude and with the right desire of heart towards you, there shouldn't be any fear in it. But if they're speaking and it's scaring you, like, what's with this? It's pretty hard to embrace what's going to be said. So he's trying to set him up here. He says, no fear of me should terrify you. And then this is a very interesting passage. Then he says, nor should my pressure weigh heavenly on you. Now he's even calling it pressure. I looked that up. The word pressure, if you look in a concordance, you know what it means? Pressure. That's what it says. But the root word that the word comes from means to urge. In other words, I got a motive here. You got to respond. There's an urgency to it, not just in time, but in power. You can't leave this alone. I'm pushing this. I'm not going to put this on the back burner. This is a front burner issue, buddy. You better be listening. That's pressure. When you feel like you have to immediately give a response that you have only heard about 15 seconds before, that's pressure. That urging, that pushing. Stuff like that happens, especially if it's your boss that does that. I'm not looking at anybody because I don't know anybody's boss, but when it comes, the position of that person has in your life makes a difference. You know, like very seldom did my father say things like that to me. He was an action man. He just clobbered you and then you figured it out later. But if he was going to say something like that, dude, you better be paying attention because there was a penalty involved. And you people, now they do that texting you. And so you at least have some distance. But pressure can come and you're like, what do I do with it now? What am I supposed to say? What did they really mean? Sometimes that's harder than the in your face. But pressure can come simply through people, through their words, through their presence. And I've chosen a kind of a crazy verse here, but the presence of people can cause you trouble. This is Luke 5. Now it happened when the crowd was pressing around him, speaking of Jesus, and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake and he had to go get in a boat because they kept pressing in on him. They're going to press him right into the water. So he and Peter grabbed a boat and took it out further so he could speak to them because they weren't going to come into the water. But now, this wasn't evil, but it was pressure. He had to change how he was going to do what he was doing because the people were crowding in on him. Haven't you ever felt like that? You're in a jam. I like to call it the vice. I don't like to call it device, but I describe it as that. This is, and I'll tell my wife, this is the squeeze, man. I'm in the squeeze. And you just feel it. If you ever use a bench vise, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because if you do it too much, whatever you got in there will break. If you don't do it tight enough, it won't hold enough, you know, still enough so you could work on it. But you feel like that and you feel very confined. That's what do you want to do? I want to get out from under that pressure. What do I have to do? And some people pop a cold one. I mean, they're just whatever it is, but there's a response to that pressure because that pressure is real and it doesn't feel like anything good. So the Lord even is saying, okay, I got to get out of this. I have to gain space so that I can teach them what they need to know. But even he was being scooted by people. And then it's not just people in their words, it's also their schemes. This is Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and don't hide yourself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me, because I'm restless and in my complaint, and I'm surely distracted. Do you ever feel restless and distracted because pressure's coming on you? Well, David's crying out like this. Lord, you got to help me. I'm feeling it. The pressure is there. Now, the pressure isn't there to get you to do something. The pressure is there to be able to empower you to do something. But it doesn't feel like that yet. It just feels like I want out. I want to get away. But he says, I'm restless in my complaint, and I'm surely distracted because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked. So now he's blaming the devil and the devil's followers. Because of the voice of the enemy. Now, we talk about, this is so interesting. I'll stay off them this time, but I love having those things up there. Run down them, it's kind of fun. He says, I got this, the voice of the enemy is giving me trouble. Now listen to me. I'm looking at the floor because I don't want to look at anybody that make you think I'm looking at you because this belongs to you, okay? Or I'll just look at everybody, maybe I'll do that. Anyway, he says, the voice of the enemy. People come to me all the time. I don't know if I'm hearing God. I don't know if I'm hearing God. But they always know when the enemy's talking.
Yes.
Always. I'm under attack. The Lord's saying this, but I can't hear it because God, the enemy's over here and he's doing something. I feel the squeezing. This happened. You got to agree with me on this. It's easier for us to say we've heard from the enemy than it is for us to quantitatively say, I've heard from the Lord.
That's right.
Huh? Well, I'm here to tell you the Lord says a lot more stuff than the enemy does. Now, part of it is that the Lord often speaks through the word revealed. That's a big book. I mean, that's a big book. And dreams and that kind of stuff, right? The enemy doesn't have the big book. He got a bunch of crazy, lousy books out there. But he doesn't have one that people look to as the truth. Okay? So it's the voice of the enemy that's causing problems. And the craziness of the wicked. People that have bought into that and that's their lifestyle. And now they're trying to tell you, you don't know. And I do, but you're going to know. And that makes you tense up. It makes you feel afraid. It makes you feel, what am I going to do? I got to get out. I got to do something. I have to escape. Huh? Pressure is not the thing we sign up for. If you go to a doctor today, or next week, I don't care when it is, but if you go to the doctor, you know one of the things they're going to ask you? Have you been under stress? I thought, dude, I'm alive and on the earth. What do you think? Huh? I mean, what a stupid question. And that's now, if you'd have gone to a doctor 30 years ago, they would never have asked you that question. It doesn't mean it didn't exist. Because, you know, in the old days, it was distress. Now it's stress. It's up there, top. Well, have you found yourself to be under any stress? And I thought, I had to go get my license plates yesterday. Oh, well. Come on. How bad is that? or any of the other things, you know. I know I told a friend, I said, they're going to ask you when you go to the doctor, if you've been in under any stress. And I said, she just had a colonoscopy. Just tell them that. So it's the voice of the enemy that brings the distress, the difficulty, the trouble, and the pressure of the wicked. So haven't you ever read the news and found out a law had been passed somewhere where things that used to absolutely positively be illegal and immoral are now the law of the land. Yeah. Haven't you ever had those kind of things? People are doing stuff that's unrighteous, stuff that opposes the kingdom. That's wicked. That's wicked. And, you know, people molesting children and all this kind of stuff you have to read about. Listen, that's wicked stuff. You don't have to know the people to have that affect you. And it should. So he's saying, Lord, you got to hear my voice because I'm hearing the voice of the enemy. That's what he says. Give ear to my prayer. You got to hear me because I'm hearing him. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. Now, there are some people who want you to think like they think. And if you don't change over to thinking the way they think, they're going to have a chip on their shoulder about you. I had somebody tell me the other day, I said, how you doing with the family? Because he's kind of the only go-for-it believer in the family. He said, I just quit trying to do anything but love Jesus in front of them. I said, that's perfect. You're doing exactly the right thing. He said, they don't always think so. There's a little bit like that, isn't it? But what do you do? Well, lock and load, you know. And don't do that. No. Do exactly what he said. You love the Lord the way that you do, and you don't do it flamboyantly, and you don't do it for a reason. It's because that's how you inhale and exhale. You just do that supernaturally, naturally. And if they don't like that, you probably can't change that part.
That's right.
But don't have to do anything purposely to upset them. But it just may be the way that you live upsets them. And that's pretty biblical. But it puts a pressure on you for when it comes to the family picnic. Right? I mean, that's not pleasant. So pressure can come from the enemy. Pressure can come from people. How they say what they say, what they say. Then you get the voice of the enemy messed up in here. And then Psalm 55, verse 12 says, this is the hard one. This is the tough one. This is the one that breaks everybody's heart. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. It's not one who hates me, who's exalted himself against me, then I could just hide myself from him. But it's you, a man of my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. You don't have to raise your hand. You ever have a friend turn on you? Isn't that, I mean, huh? What? You too? Right? There's a real pressure in that. Because this used to be the person you would go to talk to about these kinds of things. And now that person is having the disregard for you like the bad crowd had. You ever have that happen? Oh, that's a boatload of bad news. But it's real. That does happen. And that does create pressure. Bible talks about it. Now I want to read this to you really slow. Okay? Real slow. Pressure comes through people and through many sources. But it's vital to see that pressure comes to produce power in our lives. God wants us to find the conversion factor that will bring as much power in our lives as there is pressure on our lives. If we believe that, things would change. Now, how do you do that? What's a conversion factor? Don't look that up in your concordance because you won't find it. It's not in the Bible. Conversion factor, making power out of pressure. But there are some indicators here that we can use. Jesus is the perfect picture, obviously, of turning pressure into power. It says in Hebrews 4:15 that he was tempted in every way we're tempted. And yet he didn't sin. There's a real pressure on that. 40 days in the wilderness with the devil. Not some runaway demon. The devil. There's only one. 40 days. And fasting at the same time. That's some pressure. And yet he didn't sin. Wow. So he faced what you face. Let me say that again. He faced what you face. Amen. He was tempted in every capacity. And here's the enemy comes to him and said, listen, here's all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give them to you. How could he do that? Because he had them. This is a real deal. Jesus could have been king of the earth. He was already God of the universe. But he saw through all this stuff. And so can you imagine, as pure as he is, to be tempted in all those ways, just have to deal with the crud and the filth that he had to deal with and still not sin. Wow. Wow. And then this next one is the hardest thing in the world. I have told the Lord a million times how glad I am I don't have this. It says in John chapter 2, verse 24, Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, that's the crowd, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus knew what was in the heart of every person. He knew what was in the heart. Let me say that again. The heart of every person. How'd you like to walk down the street and see them and know what they're really thinking? Know what they're conniving about? Know the crud that they've done or the crud that they're planning to do? He knew what was in the heart of every person. I said, I don't want to know. I don't know that I can handle that. I don't want to find out. Some people tell me, oh, Pastor, you don't know what I did. And I said, let's just keep it that way. Now, obviously, you confess your sin. I mean, that kind of stuff. But you understand what I'm saying. He had the pressure of entrusting his kingdom to people that he knew their weaknesses. Now, their strengths as well. He knew the wonderful things that were in them. He knew the crummy things. How'd you like to deal with that pressure? That it's like the whole world confiding in you. Okay, stop. To me, that is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. He knew what was in the heart of every person. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to turn this up just a little bit. I got on this in the prayer room yesterday. So if you don't like this, just tune me out for 90 seconds. But this is pretty cool. The Bible says that he knows in our mother's womb, he knows us. He was there. We were formed in our innermost parts. Jeremiah says, he called me before I was born. Called me in my mother's womb. So Jesus knows all that because he knows the end from the beginning. So he knows he's going to call Jeremiah. And he also knew what a goof Jeremiah was going to be. He already knew all the things that man was going to do that weren't righteous. And yet he was calling him and choosing him because he also knew the power of his forgiveness. Come on. Not only did he know what was in the heart of every man, he knew it from before the foundation of the world. The Bible says that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world because there isn't any time in heaven, right? So he knows what we are going to be like even before we're like what we're going to be like.
That's right.
And says, oh, I'm going to lead that person. I'm going to draw that person so they can come and know me. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. Because if I looked at one, it was Danny, I thought he's going to be a jerk. I'll just leave him out, you know? No. He would say, how about me? Why would anybody holy want to have anything to do with me? Thank God he did. Huh? And knew in advance all those ridiculously stupid, illegal stuff that you do, you know, when you're a kid and later. And he said, yeah, but there's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. There's forgiveness. Huh? Oh, man. I look at that and I think, shoo. So in that sense, he brought people through all that stuff by the power. Because there's a lot of pressure being on the cross. And it came out to be, the resolution was salvation for whomever would say yes. You see what I'm saying? To me, that's an amazing statement, that he knew what was in the heart of every man. And he was kept loving people anyway. Wow. There's a durability to the love of God that's amazing. Just absolutely amazing. And think about this. He was hanging out with these 12 guys, his posse, disciples, whatever you want to call them. And he knew one of them was going to turn him in, going to lie against him, going to turn him, get him in trouble. Going to betray him. And yet he didn't treat him any different. But he had to put up with that for 3.5 years. Whew. There's some pressure there. He had to deal with the fact that God had chosen Israel to be his covenant people, and then he sent Jesus to be part of that covenant people, Jewish people, and they should have embraced him, and they refused him. Came to his own, and his own received him not. There's a real pressure to be rejected by your own clan, your own kind, your own posse. These are your guys, but they're not your guys anymore. You feel like you're one of them, but they don't feel like you are. That's a hard thing. It's a very hard thing. But that's how he did it. I mean, he's in the garden praying, sweating drops of blood. There's some pressure on that, knowing what he was going to go through. But he did it anyway. And what came from that? 3 days later, Jesus and a whole bunch of other guys got out of the grave just because of the power of the resurrection. And now we get to live forever. That's the power of living through that pressure. Well, how did he do that? How did he convert pressure to power? This is one of those verses you don't read very often. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications, praying passionately, with loud crying and tears. Jesus, with loud crying and tears, sought the Father. Loud crying and tears. Jesus. You don't think about that. When he prays, you're thinking about miracles and all this kind of stuff. He said, with loud crying and tears, he cried out to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety, because he didn't succumb to the pressure. So, passionate prayer is a real thing. Now, does that mean you have to cry every time you pray? No. But it's great to be empowered when you pray. And then sometimes it just broke his heart so much because he had the same problem as God. He is love. And so he loves people, and he hated to see them refusing the one thing that would cure them. People were sick, so to speak, sin sick, and he had the cure, and they weren't open. He couldn't give away the life that he had, even though he gave the life in the on-earth life that he had, so he could give away the eternal life. They didn't get it. They didn't appreciate it. Now, Paul's a pretty good example, too, here. See if I can make this a little more clear. 2 Corinthians 4. If you ever have a bad day, just read 2 Corinthians 4. And you'll realize, oh, that's a bad day. Verse 7, Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power, see, now he's talking about the power, surpassing greatness of the power of God would be from God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about the body of the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So, death works in us, but life in you. See, that's pressure converted to power. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For this momentary light affliction, I don't hear anything momentary or light about that affliction, all these things that I just read. But he's saying, this momentary light affliction, they're producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. This is power. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Wow. Then he says in chapter 11, verse 23, talking about the fake apostles that were giving him trouble and that the Corinthians were entertaining. He says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more in labors, in more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and night I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among the false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, then there is the daily pressure concerning all the churches. This guy knows pressure. And if you read the Amplified, it says the daily inescapable pressure of the churches. Amen. Not church, but church is multiple. I don't know too much. I know a little bit about the last one, but all those things. So I put these together. This is the pressure package that Paul got sent. Labors, imprisonments, beatings, death threats, whipping, stoning, shipwreck, sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, exposure to the cold, the pressure of the churches. So what's the conversion factor? He says, pressing in and pressing on, recognizing the treasure of God's Spirit in him and that eternal perspective. Hey, man, this is nothing compared to what's coming.
That's right.
Nothing. Now, in your outline, you have a couple of pictures. The first one looks like this, only I'm cheap. You got black and white. Oh, she did it good. I just told her you don't have to make these color. That's all. Because it takes longer. Anyway, I'm going to contrast it with this picture and tell you a story. If you go home, put a pan or a pot of water on, and just let it boil, you're going to get some. Something's going to happen. That water's going to turn to steam. And there's an incredible thing that happens when that happens. That water gets increased 1,600 times to become steam. Now, think about that. If it increased itself in water, it'd be all over the kitchen. 1,600 times. The Bible says he can do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. That's more than 1,600 times. So we have to capture the pressure which is produced by the fire. You put a lid on that thing, and pretty soon it'll start singing to you.
Yeah.
It's moving the lid, and there ain't nobody's hand on the lid. There's enough power there to lift the lid.
Amen.
So there's something going on that's powerful. But if you don't have a way of capturing the pressure and having the proper release that will be released at the proper time, you lose it all. You lose it all. Okay, now, I'll make this as simple as I can. This is a Frijoles story. So, way back in the day, I ran a Taco Bell restaurant for 3.5 years. And I lived to do it. I mean, I lived through it. So it was, But what happened, I walked in the door one day and took the job, and I had to learn how to do everything. Well, they wanted to teach you how to cook this stuff. Well, okay. So big gas range right here. And then how many of you have a little pressure cooker like you do pot roast and that kind of thing? Well, we had them, but they were like, they probably weighed 60, 80 pounds. Weight like this, big. Lid off. I don't remember. So I'm going to tell you what I think I remember. So it's the truth, okay? You either took 20 pounds of beans, and I'm pretty sure that's what it was. You took 20 pounds of pinto beans. This was back in the day. Shortening. Couple cups of shortening in there. 2 cups of salt. Screw the lid down. Turn the fire on high. Let her go. Let her go. Pretty soon, and it goes psst, like that. We've captured the thing. The thing has gone off. Now's the time. So you shut the fire off. You let it bleed down. Take that out. You take a Black and Decker drill with the paint thing on the that you'd stir paint with. Stir up this 20 pounds of beans. Only now it's like all the way to the top. These beans have increased this 1,600. They're huge. I don't like beans, so people would say, can I eat those? That's not around me. But anyway, stir those things up, I mean, until they're all, it's just a creamy stuff. Take a bus pan, like when somebody's cleaning the tables around, they put it in a bus pan, and you go, and you put 40 pounds of liquid bean in it. Go put them in a walk-in cooler. You let them sit overnight. And you know what you got out of those 20 pounds of beans? 120 pounds of refried beans. 120 pounds. You know what beans cost at that time? I mean, that 100-pound bag was like probably $5, something like that. Well, you sell the beans for 30 cents for half a cup. I mean, there's profit in this. There's expansion in this. That's the purpose of the pressure, was to gain the expansion so you could have the power would get you through. The pressure created you through to have enough power to make this increase in your life. And this is what has to happen. That's how you convert pressure to power. You have to be able to put up with it boiling over here the whole time. Now, they're beans, so they smelled like beans. So you were aware of the process. So what they were was, it's those stinking beans. What we would say, well, we had to put up with the fragrance. Because that was part of the process. And when you're under the pressure, man, it stinks. It does. It's no fun. It's no fun. But then when you realize, there's the time, now we can shut. I was at a dentist last week. You know, you sit there and you just pray, oh, now I hope the drill will stop. Then they switch it. No, I really need the drill to stop. You just can't wait for that to go away. But you know what? The tooth's better now because I put up with that. This is the same kind of process. So you do this, and then this is what the Lord has provided, so to speak. You got to get the beans in the condition that so you can give them away. You can serve them. And you can't do it like this. It's got to be, and then they've got to go through the cooling, and they have to go through the reheating. You have to come back and bring them out and cook them again. But when you do, you have something that's marketable. You have something that's distributable. You now have something to give away that you didn't have to give away because you hadn't yet gone through the process and dealt with the pressure and then be affected by the outcome of the power. Are we good? So in other words, now I got something I didn't have before because we handled normal things that happen, beans and fire and water. But we didn't succumb to the pressure. We put the beans under the pressure. They took the power, and now we have that as something to give away. I'm telling you, pressure in life, though I don't like it, and a whole lot of it comes from the enemy or people that he's influenced, but it's not to take us down or take us out. It's to say, I'm going to go through this because I recognize the real source, and the real source is where the real power is. And I learned that. I thought, this is an amazing little story, because who hasn't felt that thing where the lid's on, man, and the heat's on, and I got to get out of here? But you don't ever get to the reward. You don't ever get to the profit. You don't ever get to the increase unless you go through the process. So succumbing to pressure is going to come. You're going to drive home, and somebody's going to turn out in front of you, or you're going to turn out in front of them, and they're going to wave a single digit before you to show you how much they adore you. And there's a pressure even in that. How we deal with pressure dictates the outcome down here. And I looked at that and I thought, that's amazing. These guys figured this out. They took, you know, a couple dollars worth of beans and a little natural gas, and now I've got 120 pounds that people will buy. Because you make a bean burrito, you make all this kind of stuff. It's pretty amazing, actually, when you see that the Lord pointed that out to me. I looked it up 1,600 times, from turning the water to steam. And that's just, if I can say it, that's natural. That's how I made it to work. So we feel pressure and we think, oh no, this is something I can't do. No, let's convert it. Let's have it work for us. Let's have it release what God says it can do in us and to us and through us. I don't think you should back down to the devil. No, you're supposed to submit yourself to God and resist the enemy and cause him to flee. But there are natural things. Jesus said, you know, in this world, there's tribulation. Well, it's going to be. There's cruddy stuff that happens. There's wonderful stuff that happens too, right? And we want to embrace that and get all the good out of it that we can. But we got to recognize there's a way of dealing with this stuff. It's not supposed to take us down and out. That's not the purpose. But the enemy knows it works, so he keeps sending it. Pressure's not going to quit coming. Not. Prayed this in that prayer room over somebody. I saw a lady's T-shirt on the back of her T-shirt, and I was trying to read it. And I thought, thank God she stood up, because the rest of it was down here too low, and I couldn't read the rest of it. But it says, I've been through so many storms, a few raindrops ain't stopping me. That's pretty good, isn't it? And I thought, that's exactly right. But when the raindrops start falling, you don't give in, because you've seen a storm or two. And you recognize there's an end to this. There's an outcome to this. I think the lesson here is to recognize that when the Lord does something like that, or when we find ourselves in that kind of pressure, something's supposed to happen. Pressure becomes power when it shuts us into God and not away from God. When we allow God to sovereignly put the lid of his timing on his dealing with us, then spiritual maturity and power are the inevitable results. We see it, we know it's supposed to happen, we want it to happen, but we're under pressure. What are we going to do? This isn't good. And it's boiling, and you know it. And what we would do is shut the fire off. And what the Lord says, no, let me put the timing of my lid here. I'll put the lid on it. That's my timing. Because it's got to be at the right place, the right time. And then the timing of the Lord, once the lid's on, you know it's going to be a little bit. You're going to have to wait a little bit, because that thing's got to, and then you hear the, you know it's done, you can turn the fire off. Oh, that being able to say, I get this. This isn't the Lord telling me no. This is the Lord creating the power out of the pressure. But there's a little wait before that has to happen, before that can happen. And so we're allowing him to sovereignly interrupt the process of our dealing with the pressure to make it happen the way it's really supposed to happen. I think that's it's a really interesting way of considering timing. Oh, what's happening? It's putting the lid on it. Why? Because we're going for the big one. Something's going to happen here. And we're going to get out of my 5 pounds of trouble, I'm going to have 120 pounds of blessing. Amen. Well. that's pretty significant. We have to allow God to sovereignly put the lid of his timing on our dealings. And spiritual maturity and power are the inevitable result. That's one of those things that it's hard to sit there and say, I don't think I like this, and I don't think I want this. And at the same time, if I know the Lord's doing something, I will let him express his sovereignty. I wrote this down, and then I'll quit. This is, Paul learned to trust God. God who allows pressure that pressed the life out of things so that he could come and resurrect them. He pressed the life out of things because what he was looking for was resurrection. Now that's strong. That's in your notes after all of the lists of the different pressures. But he learned to trust God who allows pressure, the pressures that press life out of things so that he can resurrect them. Wow. So, if we don't really believe he's supernatural, you can't do it. We have to accept, and we have to have enough connection with the Lord that we recognize, okay, am I doing what James 4:7 did? Did I submit myself to the Lord? Am I resisting the enemy, making him flee? Because I don't want to give in to the enemy. I don't want to let him take any advantage over me, right? But if the Lord's doing something, like Paul, he recognized, he's given me this gifting, this calling, all this amazing power, people raised from the dead and people healed all over the place, and, you know, all these things that happen. And so the enemy's got a little difficulty in here with it. He's trying to mess with me. But I'm telling you, when that little picture, if you can imagine the picture of that great big pressure pot and producing out of 20 pounds of beans and water, 120 pounds of something that people want, that you can give away. There's life in it. We're feeding them because something's happened in us. And now we have something to distribute we didn't previously have. I think that's pretty strong. Why don't we stand up together? I wrote a little prayer out that I'm going to pray over us. I don't normally write them out, but I did this. Last thing on the last page is pray this. God, I'll allow the convicting, convincing, searching, and revealing work of your Spirit and the cutting and the exposing work of your word to press me into a place of abandonment so I can be propelled into a place of obedience. Being propelled into a place of obedience. Wow. That means we're in line for the result. We're for the expansion. And I think that's what he's doing with us. I think all this stuff that's happening that will result in a move and all that kind of stuff, it's for expansion. Amen. The purpose of pressure is power that leads to expansion that takes 20 pounds and makes it into 120 pounds. That's edible, workable, doable. Does that make sense? Yeah. That's why I saved this one for today. Because we're getting close to that. And I think that's what's supposed to happen. So I'm going to read this over us. Lord, we will allow the convicting, convincing, searching, revealing work of your Spirit and the cutting and exposing work of your word to press us into a place of abandonment so we can be propelled into the place of obedience, and then obedience has its own reward. Holy Spirit, we just put this in our little, from our little family today, and that where we are circumstantially, just at the crest of finding a place to move to, and of course one to move out of, and a new neighborhood and new neighbors and all of the things that come with that. We want to be absolutely released and surrendered to you. We want to have more to give away. But we need the supernatural effect of you taking the pressures of change and the pressures of moving and all of that and make them into power to give away. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I say today we stand in the inescapable presence of the God who is love. Wonderful. Amazing. Just as we're standing here, some of you probably came hoping we'd be praying for people today. And so if you would like to be prayed for, this isn't too awkward, just scoot into the aisle closest to you. I don't care if it's financial or, you know, medical, physical, it doesn't matter to me. If you'd like to be prayed for real quick, just scoot out, if you will. You don't have to, nobody has to, but if you'd like to. Okay, cool. I've got a lady back here. I can't see much of the lights, but I have some people back there, please, and pray. I probably need two or three people back there. Yeah, thank you, Teresa. We good? Holy Spirit, now, would you come and pray for every person who has need, whether it's physical, relational, whatever. Right now, Lord, you say in Psalm 138 that you care about and that you will come and do something about the things that matter to us. And I'm asking, Lord, for that be the take home. He's here, he's in, and I'm in him and he's in me, and he is taking care of these things that bring concern to me. Lord, thank you for what you have done. We look forward to what's coming. We say, have your way. Have your way in us and with us and through us. In Jesus' name. Amen. On your way out, I put a bunch of books back there if you'd like to. I've been almost giveaway price. Feel free to take care of those. All the money is going to go to the mission. So God bless you. Thank you. We'll see you on Wednesday night.